just like the Lord, so very much like Jesus.
This is Larry Jones. You are listening to the Grace and Glory Hour of the Dyer Baptist Church with our co-pastors, David M. Atkinson and Dr. Lee Atkinson. We are coming to you from Dyer, Indiana. Our prayer is that you will be strengthened by the word today. Now, here is our pastor.
Isaiah 6 and verse 6. The early part of this chapter recounts for us the calling and especially the commissioning of the prophet Isaiah. Here is his call, his commission, and his consecration to the call. I am not able, because of time, to speak more about the context, but that, in an abbreviated form, is the context. Call, commission, and consecration to the call. And part of the process of the calling is found in verses 6 and 7. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. That's the altar of God's temple. And the seraphim laid the coal upon my mouth and said, Lo, this coal hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Make special note of those words in the second two phrases of verse 7. Lo, this coal hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. Now let's go to Luke 2. Luke 2, verse 6. Let's read again responsively. You may remain in your seats. This time, let's read responsively verses 6 through 17 of Luke 2. I'll read 6 and the congregation 7 and so on, and we'll all read verse 17 together. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that Mary should be delivered. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Amen.
And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. What was the identifying sign to be? What was the identifying characteristic to be? Surely the identifying mark would not be the swaddling clothes. Every new mother who cared about her baby would wrap the baby in swaddling clothes, those long strips of cloth. And every mother that cared would take the baby's legs and wrap the legs round and round and round with strips of cloth to help the baby's legs and feet to grow straight in the early hours of the baby's life. Every mother that cared did that. Every mother who'd been taught did that. The swaddling clothes were not unusual. The unusual mark of identification was the cradle, a manger. I think you admit that that was uncommon. As far as I know, Jesus was the only baby who was ever placed in a manger right after his birth. And that was to be the mark of identification, to let them know they had the right baby. My text again today is verse 7. And Mary brought forth her firstborn son and laid him in a manger. And when she laid Jesus in a manger, heaven was touching earth. And I want to speak to you on the touch that transforms. The touch that transforms. When she laid that little body in a manger, heaven was touching the stuff of earth. And that was surely the touch that transforms. And I want to express appreciation to Pastor Mike Randall for some of the thoughts in this message. I wonder, have you seen that powerful picture? I have it in my abortion file. Have you seen that powerful picture where, for whatever reason, an incision was made in the womb of a woman who is with child? And you can see the incision, and the baby is reaching through the incision, and the baby's little fingers are grasping hold of the surgeon's finger. Have any of you seen that picture? Oh, many of you have. I think that's one of the most powerful pictures that has ever been captured on film. It's a moving, breathtaking picture. And every pro-abortion person should see that picture of the little fingers reaching through the incision and touching and grasping the finger of those in attendance medically at that moment. I wonder whom Jesus consciously touched first. I wonder whom he consciously touched first. I'm referring to our Lord's first conscious reaching out and touching at the point of his being delivered into this world. Who do you think he touched first? Whom did he reach for first? I may be wrong, but I would say probably Joseph. The baby Jesus being delivered would respond to the touch of the one who was helping with the delivery. And I'm not aware that there was anyone else there to help with the delivery other than Joseph. And touch is intuitive to us all. And we need to appropriately touch. I said appropriately touch those in our family. Medicine proves that babies who are touched do better than babies who are left untouched. There are hospitals where volunteers come in to spend time touching the babies who, for whatever reason, are told, "Welcome to this world. You are an abandoned baby." That's quite a way to be welcome to this world. Welcome! You're abandoned. And there are hospitals that have schedules where precious women just come in and spend time. Touching the little arms and little foreheads of the babies who are orphaned at the time of their birth. Babies want to be touched. Babies want to reach out and touch back. I think probably Jesus probably touched Joseph first because he was helping deliver. And then, of course, within seconds, the infant Christ would reach to touch Mary. In a short time, perhaps in a few hours, in a short time he would reach out to touch the hay. And in another short time he would reach out to touch the whole world. And he did. Think of the thousands of things Jesus touched from infancy to the cross. Think of the pebbles he touched, playing games with the other little boys in Nazareth. Think of the pebbles he touched. Think of the leaves from trees that he touched. Think of the flowers that he touched. Think of the thousands of people he touched in 33 and a half years. His was the touch that transforms. And wise people wanted to be touched by him. And his touch still transforms. Bill Gaither wrote, "He touched me. He touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened. I may not be able to explain it all." The blind man said, "I don't know everything. Basically, all I know is once I was blind, but now I see. Because somebody touched me. Something happened. And now I know he touched me and made me whole." Some years ago, Reader's Digest carried a moving story entitled "Beethoven's Kiss." I clipped the story and I have it in my files. The story wasn't long, but it told how a budding young musician who was getting discouraged and threatening to quit, greatly respected Ludwig Beethoven, and Beethoven watched this young musician and saw the discouragement, and near the end of his career, Beethoven very discreetly leaned over and kissed the budding young musician who had the potential for brilliance but had been discouraged. He bent over and kissed him on the forehead. The record is that that young musician went back to the piano with renewed inspiration, determination, and hope, because Beethoven, the master, planted one kiss discreetly on the forehead. And that young musician not only stayed at the instrument, that musician also became a master and spent years waiting for just the right person and the right moment to pass on to the next generation Beethoven's kiss. Oh, Beethoven had influence, and he had the kiss that transformed. But today, as we approach the Christmas season, we're not thinking about Beethoven. We're thinking about the Lord Jesus, who had the touch that transforms. From the beginning of his life on earth, our Lord was in the transformation business. Think of how he had the touch that transformed at the time of his birth. Think first of all how he transformed a stable to a nursery. Who else could do that? Have you tried that lately? Jesus had the touch that transformed a stable to a nursery. And he took straw and hay and manure, and he took the stench of animal urine and transformed it into the most beautiful nursery that's ever been known to man. Think of how he took the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen and all of those interruptions that could disturb the sleep of a newborn, and turn that into the music of heaven touching earth. Think again how he not only had the touch that transformed, in transforming a stable to a nursery, he had the touch that transformed when he transformed a stable to a palace. And the innkeeper didn't know, and I think sometimes I'm too hard on the innkeeper. I probably wouldn't have done much better. And the innkeeper didn't know, and the Roman soldiers carousing with the harlots didn't know that out back, in the stench, perhaps in the cave, the birth of Christ had just turned a stable into a palace. And the pitchfork became the scepter. Because he transformed a stable into a palace. But not only did the birth of our Lord have that touch that transformed the stable to a nursery, from the stable to a palace, that birth also was the touch that transformed a stable to a temple. or when he was just a few hours, some common men whose garments probably stank too. Shepherds stink because they have to carry sheep. And sheep, as I know because of my nephew's work with sheep, sheep quickly stink up the clothes they touch. Some stinky shepherds came, and that stable, by one touch, was transformed from a stable to a temple. And they came, and because they believed the angel, they bowed. And the cobwebs and the mice droppings and the dung from the doves became the appointments of a temple of worship, because Jesus had the touch that transformed. You might think also, as I will move quickly to a close, think also how that his touch was not only a transforming touch at his birth. Recall how his touch was a transforming touch during the years of his ministry. He transformed want or lack or need into plenty. He turned the water into wine, John 2. He fed thousands with a little boy's sack lunch, John 6. He fed hungry fishermen and their families by directing them to a miraculous catch of fish, John 21. The touch that transformed was also very operative during his ministry. It was a touch that transformed want to plenty, and it was also a touch that transformed sickness to health. I hate sickness. I hate illness. I know it's a result of the fall. Pardon me, Brother Baggage. But I hate it when I looked down 5 minutes ago and saw him wince in his pew because of his pain. I hated that. And sometimes it gets so bad, he has to slip out and stand. But dear brother, Jesus has the touch that transforms. And someday there'll be no more sickness, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. When he had his ministry, he had the touch that transformed sickness into health. And so he healed the nobleman's son, John 4, and he healed the impotent man, John 5. He also, during his ministry, had the touch that transformed fear into confidence. When his people, when his chosen men were petrified by the fear of a storm and the waves were, according to their perspective, the waves might as well have been as big as mountains. When those waves on Galilee had those disciples petrified, Jesus came walking on the water and he transformed fear to confidence. And he can do that in your storm too. He can do that when the waves of circumstance and disappointment threaten to capsize your thinking and your confidence. And he had the touch that transformed death to life. John 11, he raised Lazarus out from among the dead. And in Luke 7, he raised from death, the only son of the widow of Nain. Let's conclude by observing that he not only had the touch that transforms at his birth, he not only had the touch that transformed during his ministry. Blessed be God. He had the touch that transformed in his dying. He had the touch that transformed in his dying. Let's read one passage of Scripture. Turn to Romans 5, verse 8. He had the touch that transformed in his dying. Romans 5, 8, would you listen as I read 8 through 11? But God commendeth or demonstrates His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. He had and has the touch that transformed in His dying. The Bible says that Jesus was put to death. He was put to death in the flesh that He might bring us to God. That's the touch that transformed even in His dying. Our son-in-law, Sean, and daughter, April, were here. We were here last evening for the first presentation of Kings and Crowns and Conquerors. When our grandson Benjamin was born, the medical people discovered a hole in his lung within hours, and they instantly moved him into infant intensive care. And they made a hole between some ribs, I suppose between the ribs. They made a hole between the ribs and put in a tube and blew up his lung, put an apparatus sometimes hanging over his forehead and sometimes with tubes right up the nostrils to give him oxygen. While he was there was another smaller baby right next to Benjamin. This little girl came prematurely. I believe she was around 4 pounds, but quite sickly. And in the course of coming to see the two babies, the two couples got to know each other. And Sean and April have kept up with the parents of this little girl, and they've exchanged pictures and they're taking pictures of the two little children together. Well, about 3 weeks ago, the wife said to April, "What is Dyer Baptist doing this year?" They brought them last year to see A Christmas Carol. And this young wife said to April, "What is Dyer Baptist doing this year?" Well, April said, "They're doing something new, something called Kings and Crowns and Conquerors." And this mother said, "I'd like to go. I'd like to go. Can we go?" So she came with them again last night. April said, they were sitting back there. April said that her friend wept most of the way through Kings and Crowns and Conquerors. He just was weeping. And she said after, she said, there's something missing in my life. She said, I need what your father was talking about when he talked at the end. She said, that's what I need. And April is convinced, this is what she said to her mother. I was busy here, didn't get to see them. April said, I believe she's just that close to trusting Christ. She's just that close, my friends, to the touch that transforms. And she's right. She does need Jesus. She needs to be born from above. And thousands of this people in this area also need the touch that transforms. It may be that you're here this morning and you need some aspect of the touch of our Lord. Maybe you're already saved and you know it, but you're brokenhearted. Maybe someone has sinned against you. Maybe you yourself sin. You wonder if there's forgiveness. There is. As long as you want to be forgiven, you can be forgiven. Perhaps you have needs of other kinds. But the place of prayer will be open this morning. And Christmas is all about the touch that transforms.
Isn't that just like the Lord? So very much like Jesus.
Thank you for joining us today. We'd love to hear from you. Our email address is graceglory7@juno.com. graceglory7@juno.com. Pastor David M. Atkinson also has a ministry on Facebook and invites you to connect with him there. Now, until the next time, remember to walk softly with the Lord.